Good morning. Again. Please do keep Matthew chapter 8 open. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 972. Page 972, Matthew chapter 8. My name is Mark. I'm Youth and Families Minister here, if we haven't met. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your authoritative word. Thank you that that word became flesh in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to take you at your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here on the screen is a no entry sign. I wonder if you have ever felt excluded. Growing up with two older sisters, I remember a Sunday night they'd go out to youth group and I'd have to stay at home because I wasn't old enough to go, and I just felt excluded. Oh, it was horrible. Not to be able to go to youth group. That feeling of exclusion, the no entry sign. Or maybe if you've applied for a job or for a course and not got it, you don't get in, no entry sign, excluded. Or perhaps when you're not invited to the big party. Or maybe if you're in a room full of people who all speak a different language that you don't know and you just can't chat to people. It's like a no-entry sign, that sense of being excluded. Well, Matthew presents a wonderful picture of Jesus' authority. The Sermon on the Mount ends with these words, chapter 7, verse 28. The crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority. The Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus' authoritative words, and chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew are about Jesus' authoritative works, the things Jesus does. Although, interestingly, as we're going to see, often the things Jesus does are also done by his powerful words. And so in chapters 8 and 9, we see Jesus' authority over all sorts of things. Authority over sickness, the forces of evil, over the chaos of nature, over sin, over death. But we don't just see Jesus' unrivaled, unstoppable power. We also see the wonderful way in which he uses his power. And he uses his power to serve the excluded, to serve those who are used to looking at no entry signs. And that's our first point this morning. Jesus uses his power to serve the excluded. Now, do you remember last week with Paul, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8, we saw Jesus serving a man with leprosy. People with leprosy, they were used to looking at no entry signs. They were excluded from the community of God's people and from worship in the temple. No entry. Well, look who Jesus meets in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Jesus meets a Gentile, a centurion. Now, once again, Gentiles, non-Jews, they were used to looking at no entry signs. There was a court outside the temple called the Court of Gentiles. But then there was a no entry sign. Gentiles knew what it felt like to be excluded from God's community and from worship in God's temple. No entry. But as we'll see in a moment or two, we're going to see that Jesus serves this centurion. He serves the excluded. We'll come back to that in a moment. Thirdly, look at who Jesus serves in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Now here we see Jesus serving a woman. Now, apparently, in Jesus' day, Jewish rabbis had a prayer. It went like this. Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now, they weren't bashing Gentiles, slaves, and women when they prayed that. They were simply thanking God that as men, they were allowed to participate more fully in the community of faith. Because women were used to looking at no entry signs. So at the temple, there was a court for the Gentiles on the outside. Then the next court in was called a court of women. And Jewish men and Jewish women could go into this court, but then there was a no entry sign. Women were unable to go any further. So we see Jesus serving the excluded because he serves a woman. And his absolute power is such that with one touch, verse 15, with one touch, she is instantly and fully healed. She's on her feet again, and she's serving Jesus. And then fourthly and fifthly, who does Jesus serve in verse 16? Have a look. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Jesus serves the demon-possessed and the ill. Now again, this is two groups of people who were used to looking at no entry signs. So in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to see how Jesus met two demon-possessed men and he meets them outside the town. Just like there's a big no entry sign, you know, stay out there, demon-possessed. And when you're ill, you just can't do the things you usually would, can you? Such as the normal worship of God in the midst of God's community. We've known this over the last 2 years, haven't we, with the pandemic. In some senses, it's been like there's been like, you know, this big no entry sign to our normal communal life of worship. So Jesus has absolute power, and he uses that power to serve the excluded, the man with leprosy, a Gentile, a woman, the demon-possessed, and the ill. And ultimately, all of this is pointing towards the mission for which Jesus came. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it takes us back to Christmas, doesn't it? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, ultimately, it is sin that creates a no entry sign between people and God. No entry into his presence, no access to draw near. As you went deeper and deeper into the temple, in the end, there was a no entry sign for everyone, a massive curtain. A priest could go in once a year, that's it. Massive no entry sign. Our sin, the way we treat God, the way we rebel against him, it creates this no entry sign. We're excluded. But wonderfully, Jesus came to serve the excluded. Jesus came to sort out this sin problem. But how? Well, that's our second point this morning. Jesus serves the excluded by taking their place. That's the second point. Jesus serves the excluded by taking their place. Have a look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. The punishment for sin in the Bible is death. And if you think about sickness and illness and disease, really, sickness, illness, disease, they're all various stages of death, aren't they? And the reason why Jesus can undo the curse of decay and death, the reason Jesus could heal people, the reason why he could save people from disease, and in the end, death, was because he took the curse upon himself when he died. In verse 17, Matthew's quoting Isaiah 53. It's a really famous passage in the Old Testament that speaks prophetically of Jesus, the suffering servant who bore our sin on the cross. But not just our sin, it also speaks of how Jesus bore the consequences of our sin, which includes sickness and disease, ultimately death. He bore all of that when he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amazing, isn't it? Let that sink in. Jesus serves the excluded by taking their place. He came face to face with a no entry sign himself when he died on the cross. He says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffers outside the city walls. He becomes an outsider. He is excluded to take the place of the excluded. But it was at that point, as Jesus dies, and we can read about it in Matthew's gospel, that the curtain in the temple is torn in two, and that no entry sign is removed. We thought earlier about how wonderful it might be to be included in something like youth group. It's awful, isn't it, when you are excluded, a horrible feeling, but it's absolutely fantastic when you're old enough to go. I think it's one of the reasons why I'm a youth leader. I just want to stay at youth group forever. You know, I'm going to be there when I'm 95 at youth group. Keep me accountable to that. To be included is a great, wonderful feeling, isn't it? Or when you get the invitation to the party, when the invitation arrives, when you learn a foreign language and you can speak it, you can converse with those people in that room. I don't know what that feels like, but it must be amazing. Or if you get that job, or if you get accepted onto the course, you know? Let's enjoy this morning the wonder of that no entry sign between us and God being removed. It's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We have access to the Father through Jesus. We are drawing near to God together this morning because that no entry sign has been removed, no longer excluded. In the end, no more curse, no more sickness, no more death in the new creation, because Jesus serves the excluded by taking their place on the cross. And so this takes us to our third point this morning. Jesus uses his power to serve the excluded. Jesus serves the excluded by taking their place. Thirdly, so have faith in Jesus. Have a look at verse 10. When Jesus heard what the centurion said, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." People are amazed 8 times in the book of Matthew. On every other occasion, it's people being amazed at stuff Jesus says or does. This is the only time in the whole of Matthew that Jesus is amazed. What is it that he's amazed about? Because it must be really significant. Well, he's amazed at the centurion's faith, isn't he? The faith of a Gentile. Faith is the response that Jesus is looking for. And there are 4 things about the centurion's faith that we can learn from this morning. And the first thing is this. We can learn from the centurion's attitude of faith. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." The centurion comes dependently to the Lord Jesus, asking him for help. And now, earlier on in Matthew, Jesus has said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And here we have someone who is poor in spirit, someone who approaches Jesus in a spirit of dependency, bringing their neediness to him. But today, culturally speaking, we tend to value independence, not dependence. So that classic Disney film mantra, you know, trust in yourself no matter what. Independence. Have faith in yourself. Believe in yourself and your dreams will all come true. But faith in ourselves does not help when we come face to face with the consequences of sin in the world, terrible suffering, ultimately death. Even with wonderful science and healthcare, we can thank God for all these things, can't we? But in the end, sadly, people die. We need a rescuer, someone from the outside who can come and help. It's not something we can sort by believing in ourselves. Well, Jesus' response in verse 7, it draws out the centurion's attitude of faith even further. Have a look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Here we have the centurion's humility. Again, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek. Here we have a wonderful expression of meekness and humility. A powerful, respected individual recognizing his own unworthiness before the Lord Jesus. But again, in our culture, we tend to value entitlement, not humility. So entitlement is that belief that we are inherently deserving of privileges and special treatment. Adverts like, you know, "You're worth it," "You deserve it," "You are worthy." But that is a million miles away from the centurion's attitude, isn't it? It's Jesus who's worth it. It's Jesus who deserves it, who is worthy. The centurion recognizes his need of grace. We need God's undeserved kindness to us in the Lord Jesus to deal with sin and its consequences. You know, "Lord, I don't even deserve you to come into my house." Well, if we find it hard to be dependent, or if we struggle with entitlement, why not read Matthew chapters 8 and 9 this week? Meditate on these chapters. Meditate on Jesus' power, his beauty, his authority, his majesty. Meditate on his deserving of praise, his worth in these chapters. How unworthy we are in comparison. And meditate on how much we need exactly what he has authority over to do. How dependent we are on his power to save us. But what else can we learn from the centurion's faith? Well, secondly, we can learn from the confidence of his faith. Have a look at verse 8. "Say the word and my servant will be healed." The centurion is confident in Jesus' absolute power. He knows if Jesus simply says the word, it'll happen. Verse 9, "I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He knows how it works. When someone with authority says something, it happens. It's like when Paul says to me, "Mark, you're preaching that Sunday." The diary comes out and it's in. It happens. It has to happen. The reason why this centurion's in Capernaum is because his superior has said go. So he goes. And when he says to his soldier, "Go or come or jump," they go and they come and they jump. That's how it works. No messing around. The centurion has absolute confidence in Jesus' authority, so he has absolute confidence in his words. Really interesting to read through the book of Matthew, to read the things Jesus says, and to try and apply the same confidence in Jesus' words that the centurion has. Here's another thing that Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's have confidence in the things Jesus says. He removes that no entry sign. He brings restoration between us and God, and between us and God's community. He brings rest from all our enemies, sin, sickness, death, the devil. Finally, fully, and forever in the new creation. It was in the land that Israel enjoyed rest from their enemies, wasn't it? And it'll be in our land, the new creation, that we enjoy rest in all of its fullness. It's a rest that we see breaking into the world in the ministry of Jesus, his power over all these enemies. It's a rest that we're going to enjoy fully in the future, partially now and fully in the future. So let's have confidence in the things Jesus says. There's loads we can learn from the centurion. Thirdly, we can learn from the result of the centurion's faith. Look at verse 10. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I like my food. Christmas dinner, Sunday roast, fish and chips. I could go on. So I like this picture of the kingdom of God as a feast. It's one of my favorite images. You see, Jesus moves from the centurion's faith to a feast. Because what's the result of faith? Well, it's the removal of the no entry sign, isn't it? And it's to be welcomed at the party. It's to have a place at the table. And look who's present. Look who's there at the table. Verse 11, people from the east. We've seen magi, haven't we, in the book of Matthew, coming from the east. There's people from the west at this table. Here we have a centurion. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there as well, aren't they? Those great Israelite fathers of the faith. This is a wonderful, multicultural feast of both Jews and Gentiles. But there is also a huge warning in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. The subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If the result of faith is entry to the feast, then the result of not having faith is famine, isn't it? It's that no entry sign to the feast. Darkness, weeping, gnashing, that means grinding of teeth. That awful feeling and experience of being excluded from the main event. It's a no entry sign. You see, the amazing thing about the centurion's faith, the reason why it's so great, is that he didn't have the same privileges that the subjects of God's kingdom had, the Jewish nation. The centurion didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't grow up with the Old Testament. He didn't have the same access to temple worship. And yet when the Messiah arrives, he trusts him. He has faith. It's amazing faith because it's surprising faith. Contrast that with the way others respond to Jesus, members of the Jewish nation in the book of Matthew, who should have known better. So whilst the Magi are busy traveling afar, you know, to worship Jesus, what's Herod doing? He's trying to kill Jesus, isn't he? And whilst the Gentile centurion, he comes in faith, the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9, we're going to see that they're refusing to trust Jesus. So verses 11 and 12, they're a warning and an encouragement. A massive warning, because those that we might expect to be in, those with privilege, are actually out if they don't trust Jesus. No entry. But there's an encouragement because those we might expect to be out, Gentiles like us, like the centurion, we're actually in when we do trust Jesus. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. Those who are Gentiles by birth, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. It's like a big no entry sign, without hope and without God in the world. Well, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. No entry sign removed for those who have faith. So here's a really important question for us to think about this morning. Are you willing to be taught by the surprising faith of others? Are you willing to be taught by the surprising faith of others? I wonder if you've ever had that experience of maybe meeting a new convert. It could be, or maybe a child, or perhaps somebody who you know is not from a Christian home, hasn't had that kind of upbringing, and you've just been kind of bowled over by their faith, really struck by their faith. Perhaps it's their attitude of dependence on what Jesus says, their humility before God. Maybe it's their refreshing confidence in Jesus' words. Israel had loads to learn from this centurion. And we have loads to learn from the surprising faith of others. Let's watch out for pride in our hearts. Maybe condescension, maybe defensiveness. It may be that God is healthily shaming us, teaching us a lesson when he brings people into our lives who perhaps haven't enjoyed the same spiritual privileges that we have for the same period of time, but display a wonderful, amazing, surprising faith. I wonder, who do you know who displays a wonderful, amazing, surprising faith? Maybe you could write down their name now. Who do you know who you might describe as having a surprising faith? Pay attention to them. Learn loads from them. And then the fourth thing is that the centurion's faith is vindicated. Verse 13. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. The centurion was absolutely right. When Jesus says something, it happens. Faith in Jesus' words are always vindicated. And so that word "go" in verse 13, that is a great place for us to finish this morning. Jesus sends those that he serves. The man with leprosy, verse 4, go. The centurion, verse 13, go. The paralyzed man, have a look at chapter 9, verse 6, go. And of course, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. So as a church, yes, let's respond with faith and, you know, the no entry sign removed, Jesus, the cross, fantastic, draw near to God, wonderful. We love it, don't we? But let's remember, Jesus sends those that he serves. Let's go and make disciples. Let's go to ill people. Jesus did. We've seen that today, haven't we? Let's go to men and women. Jesus did. Let's disciple one another. Let's make new disciples. Christianity Explored. And let's go to the nations. People like the centurion. We have nations on our doorstep here in Oswestry Street. It would be great, wouldn't it, to see our increasingly multicultural community better reflected, better represented in our church family. We need to go to the nations. It might mean that for you, going to the nations does involve going overseas. There's plenty of OMers here this morning, people who work for OM, and there's Hector and Helen. There'll be others as well with experience of, you know, literally going overseas to the nations. Chat to them about it if that's something that you're perhaps thinking about, or if that's something that the Lord is putting on your heart. We want more people to enjoy that no entry sign being removed. More people to take their place at the table as they put their faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he serves the excluded, that he serves us, that he died for us. Father, we're so grateful. And Father, we pray that you would give us faith in him, a dependent, humble attitude and confidence in what he says. Father, thank you that we have a seat at the table. And we look forward to experiencing the feast in all its fullness in the future. In the meantime, Father, please use us, we pray, in your service to bring more people into the banquet as we make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.